Amen. Well, 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 that concludes the communion portion of our service. And so I trust that you have been encouraged so far. As a matter of fact, I know that you've been encouraged so far. And I hope I don't blow it. All right. So we've got our next few minutes. So hopefully the encouragement that you've received so far would at least run through this part. I mean, I'm always stunned a little bit and taken back when we sing that song, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise. I mean, we think 2 weeks is a long time. That thought is just so fantastic. Anyway, it's just so great to be together. I don't know about you, but man, just to see different faces all around, I am encouraged about that. To see faces from the Netherlands, that I'm really encouraged about that. We had lunch with Joris, and it was absolutely encouraging. And I think you even encouraged us more here today, brother. Thank you so much. And, you know, I saw Benji. I don't know if you guys saw him. He came up here, and he got his mask. And I thought I would have to tell his mom that I had to pick up for him after again. But thankfully, you cleaned up after yourself. We had just moved to Chicago, and the Mudiapas had just moved to Chicago right after we got there. And so we had actually a banquet, and there were 3,000 people at the church banquet, 3,000. And it was one of the most emotional scenes that I have ever been a part of. As I sat there and actually as I looked at it and I gave a end of the year speech, so to speak, to the congregation, we were serving there in the ministry, it was an overwhelming sight. And Benji was about 12, 13 at that time. And so he comes up and he says to his mom, "Who is that guy yelling at the people?" Well, I can tell you this, I'm so encouraged that when I look at Benji and Ronnie, and to see them, to see when they were kids, literally when they were, I knew Ronnie before she was born. And I know her parents, of course, and just to see them grow up in their faith and the faith becoming their own now, there's certainly nothing more encouraging for an old guy like me to see that happening. So I'm just so thrilled. Had a chance to spend some time with them and just so encouraging to be with people who are carrying on the faith. Thank you guys for coming. Thank you. And but the best part of you is Olivia. Let's just because she loves me. And so amen. But we really, really are excited. So a lot of firsts here today. We've got a married couple that's worshiping here for the first time, Ron and Amantha. Whoa! Well, I'll tell you what. If you're online, right, and you're just scrolling through us, we love to have an excuse to celebrate, right? Whatever it is, we just love excuses to celebrate. We have Mr. Nicholas, his first worship service with us, who was recently baptized into Christ. Fired up about that. Amen. I told you we'll use anything to clap. Okay, we just fired up. All right. Okay, so we're really, really excited that Jorge is back from a visit to Cuba. Jorge, welcome back. I asked Jamila, did she recognize him? Because he's been gone for a little bit. Did she need a sign at the airport to say, "I'm looking for Jorge"? No, she said no. She recognized him. So that was really, really great. I'm sure, certainly, we're glad to have you back. We look forward to hearing the next time we get together about your trip. And encourage and inspire us. So we look forward to that. And I'm sure Jamila, though, is a little bit more encouraged than even we are. Speaking about encouragement. We're just really, really thrilled. Now, man, a couple weeks ago, well, a month ago, we had two weddings one weekend. Not one, but two. And so we have a couple who said, we don't want to be all done. No, we want to be part of that party. And so we're excited to let you know that Nick and Benam are now engaged to be married. Woo! Well, I know there's some weekend sometime in the near future, I am going to clear from my schedule. So we're really thrilled and excited for you guys, of course, and we celebrate with all of you, certainly as we're here together. Amen. We're about to continue in our series that we have been doing, which is a series called See to It. And so we have chosen to take in five scriptures, and this is the fourth in that five-part series. And we looked at from the book of Hebrews where it talks about the idea that see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And in the two verses in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, also it says, see to it that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart, but encourage one another daily. And the idea is that there is a multidimensional, at least a two-dimensional aspect of that. One, that we have an onus on our own walk with God and our responsibility to make sure that we don't miss the grace of God or we don't develop a sinful, unbelieving heart. But also, we all have a responsibility for that. That actually we see to it that our brothers and sisters don't develop a sinful, unbelieving heart by encouraging one another, certainly by making every effort, as Hebrews chapter 12 talks about. Last week, we talked about when Paul addresses this issue, and he says, see to it that none of you are held captive, that you are captivated by today's philosophies and the deceptive and hollow philosophies of the day, that ultimately the centrality of Christ is what matters in our lives. And so far we can chase rabbits down a hole, so to speak, in life, but ultimately that Christ needs to be the central, or else we can go down a wild goose chase, so to speak. And so today, you know, certainly the writer of the book of Hebrews and Paul are pretty, pretty awesome people, but we want to talk about the guy who talked a little bit about this idea of see to it. And that's found today in the book of Luke. And if you are wondering who the guy is, I'm glad you joined us today. You'll understand that even a little bit more. Give you the context a little bit about Hebrews 11. It's always important for us to understand the context. It gives us a little bit more light into what this scripture is ultimately intending. And so this is about 2 years into the ministry of Jesus, right? And so it's not at the beginning. And so what happens is that Jesus gets on the scene, and of course he called 12 guys to come follow him, and they at various times and various places, actually called more than 12 guys, but 12 of us later became apostles to follow him. There were different places in their life when they were following him. Ultimately, they put their trust in him. And that was a journey that they all went on. He had started doing a lot of miracles. And as a matter of fact, as you could probably imagine, doing a lot of miracles means a lot of people were now going to come and see this sideshow. That wait a minute, this guy is feeding 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. Sign me up for that. Yeah. Wait a minute, this guy is healing the sick and the blind is now seeing and the lame is walking and the mute is speaking, the deaf is hearing. This is pretty awesome. I heard one time he even turned a lot of water into wine. Sign me up for that guy. And then, crazily, there are a couple of times he raised the dead. And so, this was what was happening, and this is the context. Initially, enormous crowds were following Jesus. And we'll do this another time, but Jesus actually loved to thin the crowds out. His job, he didn't see that his primary purpose necessarily is to simply create a crowd. And by the way, building a church is a lot different than building a crowd. But he, when he saw a lot of people following him, he actually started preaching harder and harder. And some of the people didn't like exactly what he was talking about. And so that is the context here. It's Jesus had been on the scene. He's performed a number of miracles well into his ministry life. It was undoubted a lot of the stuff that he was doing. I think it's important for you to understand where Jesus lived his life. It wasn't a very big area where he traveled. I'm going out of town next week, and I'm going to a number of places. I've got a few meetings that I'm going to in Atlanta, in Kansas City, in Chicago. That's a fair distance that I'm going to cover in a rather short time. Jesus didn't do that. He stayed, and so the saturation of what he did was very, very much a part of his ministry. A lot of people, if not everyone, knew what was going on. He wasn't living incognito, and we'll understand this concept, and Jesus talks about this. So that's the context of which our passage is going to come from today in Luke chapter 11. And so what started happening is that Jesus describes the crowd in verse 29, and he says this: as the crowds increased, Jesus said, "My Father loves you so much, and you can do whatever you like. Just tell your friends to come, and I am just going to continue to turn water into wine and feed 5,000 people with just 2 loaves and 5 fish. That's not exactly what he says, is it? This is a wicked generation. Whoa! That's not welcoming. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came to the ends of the earth. I'm shouting again, Benji, aren't I? What? Sorry, bro. And condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. Now, I'll paint a little picture here, right? These guys were asking for a sign. You know what the sign that there was? It wasn't that they didn't believe that Jesus did some of the things that he did. It was contested. Most of the people even were there or knew someone that they trusted that saw and experienced the miracle. It wasn't that the sign that they saw. They asked for a sign from heaven. And Jesus addresses that generation, and he says this: this is a wicked generation. And he says, no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah and of the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba. Well, what was the sign of Jonah? I think as we now see the movie in reverse, so to speak, knowing that we know it, this is a double entendre, so to speak. There is a duality to what Jesus is talking about here. One, the sign of Jonah. Well, what was the sign of Jonah? What did Jonah do to the Ninevites? He was, first of all, a reluctant prophet. Right? As a matter of fact, when God told him to go to Nineveh, he went the other way to Tarshish. And ultimately, God said, you need to go to Nineveh. And he went to Nineveh reluctantly with his tail dragging. And what happened to the 120,000 people of Nineveh? The Bible says simply that they repented at the preaching of Jonah. No sign. No feeding of the 5,000. No raising of the dead. And he says, one greater than Jonah is here. And Jonah on the last day will stand up and say, as a judgment to this generation, that if we repented without a sign, what is your issue? And the second one in this generation was the Queen of the South. The Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, heard about the wisdom of Solomon. She literally packed up an entourage, didn't jump in a plane, and would have been extremely costly, would have been extremely busy, heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and then traveled to hear about Solomon. She will rise up on the day of judgment and be a condemnation to this generation, is what he was saying, because she went and sought out Solomon wisdom, and one greater than Solomon is right here with you. Well, it's always a little comical to me when people say all religions lead that Jesus didn't really call himself as someone special. You have never read the scriptures. Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. Now, then, as with Jesus, he always uses reasoning. Right? And this is the text. That's the context of this passage. And so he says, someone wants to come in. Let's see how far they traveled. Amen. It says here in verse 33, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it in a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body will also is full of darkness. See to it. This is our key text, right? This is the gist of it. And so we'll circle around it a little bit, then we'll zone in on it. And here's the key. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines it on you. So, what's going on here? Jesus said, by the way, you guys, he uses an analogy of something that is plentiful. It doesn't matter what culture you're in, there is always light and there is always darkness. In the Netherlands, Joris, is there light and darkness there? Is there night and day? Is there also there? So I've never been there, but it's there. And so this idea of understanding light and darkness translates to you. All right. In a foreign country like Hamilton, do they have light and darkness there as well?
Depends
on the time of day. That's exactly right. Yes. So here's an analogy that Jesus uses that is plentiful. It stretches over every age. It stretches over every demographic, every culture. And so he uses an analogy that is plentiful, the idea of light and darkness. So he says this. He says, by the way, I want to reason with you for a second. Nobody lights a lamp and put it under a bowl. You understand that, right, people?
Yeah.
He says, I want you to just listen to yourself, is what he's saying here. Listen to yourself. When my kids were younger, and sometimes when we argue about sports now, which is what our kids, we argue all the time, I will say, listen to the nonsense you're saying. How can LeBron be better than Michael? I mean, seriously. But Jesus said, listen to yourself. Nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. And the idea here is that Jesus, when God created Jesus, and how has he been described as what? The light of the world. That Jesus did not come incognito. The light has come into the world. As a matter of fact, it's been plain to see for the last 2 years what has been done. And you refuse to believe. If the brightest day star, if the brightest light, which is not thus the sun, but the sun, if when he was on this earth, they could not see him. I put before you, it is not because the light wasn't bright enough, it's because they couldn't see the light. They were blinded, irrespective of how much light shines in a room. If your eye is shut or if you are blind, it is immaterial how much light shines. And Jesus addresses, he says, listen, people, I'm not here as James Bond 007 Messiah light. What I've done has been plain to see, and you hate me for it. You know, I believe there's a place for Christian apologetics. I really do. But don't ever be fooled. For if they could not recognize the light of the world, the lamp of glory, in its most glorious and bright time, because they refuse to believe his word, because they did not respond as Jonah, the people of Jonah in the time of Jonah of Nineveh repented. They did not seek the wisdom of God through his word as they did with the Queen of Sheba with Solomon. I believe there's room for Christian apologetics. There is. But ultimately, do not be fooled and pulled in and sucked in to think because we don't have enough evidence. They witnessed the incredible miracles of God, and they were still asking for signs. And so, Jesus is addressing this issue, that it was not so much whether or not there was light. It was not whether or not the light was bright enough. The second verse in that scripture addresses that issue. The second verse addresses the issue. He says, because your eye is the lamp of your body, when your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. And so the idea is, are you letting the light in? And the idea and the context of what he's talking about here is that, do you have your eyes open? Because what you let in, even though your eyes are not the light, but it lets in the light. Light is ineffective, useless, if your eyes are not taking it in so that you can see. And so Jesus says, do you let your eyes, are you open? I got to share with you a little bit about my spiritual journey. I had grown up going to church since I was 5 years old. And I developed the mentality that, man, I'm a pretty good guy. As a matter of fact, I said to myself that I am not going to have a sexual relationship until I get married. And I didn't. I've had a sexual relationship with one woman in this entire world. I hope you know who that is. I didn't drink any alcohol. You couldn't find one person on this earth who heard me swear. And I thought, I'm a good guy, man. I'm a good person. And as a matter of fact, my best friend growing up, Clovis Grant, became a disciple, and he asked me to come to Bible Talk and start studying the Bible. And I said, he said, love for you to meet my minister. And I thought, oh, so cute. I'm going to help him do his job because he obviously is getting paid for this. And so for him to feel useful, I'm going to go ahead and sit down and sit with him. That was the arrogance of my heart. But I didn't do it thinking I was arrogant. I legitimately thought, hey, I'm going to help this guy. When my life was then pressed up against the scriptures, when my eyes got open and the light came in and I looked at what it means to be a disciple, that the facade that I had put on, but the lust and the greed and the selfishness and the jealousy and the envy, what people couldn't measure, was so rotting on the inside. And yet on the outside was this facade that I had the world fooled, and more importantly, I had me fooled. And then the light of God's Word opened up my eyes, and I had to make a decision in my life. Was I going to protect what I thought I had lived for so long? Or am I going to examine my life in light of the light of the gospel? And they're blinders. As a 35-year-old Christian, in 2 weeks, November 2nd, 1986, I was baptized into Christ. And I can tell you this. This passage addresses my heart today, perhaps more than any other. Because what Jesus says to it after, he says, okay, so you first of all got to understand, right? Guys, nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. This light that is here, we're not trying to hide it from you. And by the way, it's not the issue of the light. It's the issue of rather not your perception of what's going on. Okay? So the idea of you getting more signs, it's not even going to help you. And he said, this generation, you're going to receive the sign of Jonah. And I think I said the double entendre, not only the fact that they repented at just the preaching of a reluctant prophet who didn't perform any signs, but ultimately, just like Jonah was in the belly of a big fish for 3 days, and then the earth vomited, he was vomited out rather by the big fish, so too the earth would swallow up the Christ for 3 days, and he then would be lifted up from this earth. And ultimately, the idea is that there are people who, when the Christ was resurrected from the earth, they tried to hide it. They tried to shut it. You'd think, man, this guy said he was going to be resurrected, and he did get resurrected. And what did the religious elite wanted to do? Because they were being threatened, they wanted to hide the fact that he was resurrected. They weren't looking for a sign from heaven. You and I know. When we're trying to protect ourselves, and there's no area in life, it is my experience as someone who's been doing this, not only as a Christian for 35 years, but as a minister for over 30 years, there is no harder people to help them understand how lost they are than people who are religious. As a matter of fact, was there an issue why these people didn't recognize the Christ? Was it blatant immorality in the day and age? No. These people were incredibly righteous in that sense, righteous. Was it because it was an irreligious place? Sometimes we look at places and we say, man, this is a godless place. Jesus addressed this issue. They were very quite well adjusted to their religion. It wasn't the religiosity. Then Jesus, you know, it's a very interesting thing. I've had a chance to study the Bible with a lot of people in my life. You know when a lot of people, especially religious people, they love studying the Bible. Then oftentimes when there's a confrontation of sin, that's when they start asking, how do I know that the Bible is really from God? How do we know that Jesus is real? All along, they loved, the Bible is the Word of God. Are you ready to have the Bible be the standard of your life? Absolutely. Being a disciple, awesome. Yes, I want to be a disciple. I want to follow Christ. I love this great stuff. And then we need to look at your sin. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Are we sure, though? Like, how do we know for sure? How do we know, though, can we authenticate the Bible? Listen, it's never an issue of proof. I've always held to the idea that believing in God has never been an intellectual issue. It's always a moral issue. Sin clouds. It darkens the heart. It blinds the eye. Especially the sin of religion. And then Jesus goes in for the kill, so to speak. And he says in verse 36, he says this, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. So he says, okay, so there's light that comes. And when you open up your eyes and you let the so-called light in, make sure the light that you let in is not darkness. What? Well, let's break that down a little bit. You see, there's a lot of times that we can get so confused and there's so much nonsense that is out there that we can be fooled into thinking what is there, including me. And so Jesus said, okay, in English, it's not as obvious in a lot of times when you have translation, okay? So when you have the original language, be it when you translate from French to English or, in this case, you know, from Greek. And the idea here in Aramaic, that's what Jesus spoke, is that the idea is something called a present imperative. And the present imperative basically means you do something now and you keep on doing it. That's the idea of it, okay? And so Jesus is saying, you got to see to it that the light within you is not darkness. And this seeing to it, where it says, be careful, watch out, that you're always seeing to it. It's not a one-time thing. Yeah. And 35 years into this walk, I've got to make sure that the light that I have let in have not blinded me in my walk with God. And I've developed that which I railed against. I heard this phrase one time, and I think it could describe me. The sinners of yesteryear are the Pharisees of today. I mean, how do I feel when someone's actually talking to me about my actual life? Is the light within you actual darkness? Are you willing to talk about that? When Jesus addressed their hypocrisy and their blindness, they wanted to kill him. Today we have Christianity that is all a sideshow. We got beautiful lights, smoke, we got setups, it's so pretty. We got a guy up there in tight t-shirts and working out, and we got the girls all dressed up, and it's all like that. And if we make it really attractive, then we're going to draw the young people. Let me tell you, if that's your method of helping people to understand Christianity, first of all, it is no Christianity. And secondly, if you're going to have to keep wearing tighter t-shirts and then having... if we think that that's the idea... when someone talks about sin and hypocrisy, I don't like that. I am telling you, you would also not like the day star. Read about what he just called these guys. Because he cherished it. Because he's the light and he exposes sin. You know what he says? In Revelation chapter 3. I'll close with this. I got so much to say. I got too much to say. Revelation chapter 3. This is what it says. He says to the church in Laodicea in verse 14. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I'll tell you what, you bring people into a church and you tell them you're wretched, poor, blind, naked. They don't like that. Pitiful. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. We have a lot of theoretical Christians that live amongst us. This idea of the light being used as a metaphor in the scriptures is used in a number of contexts. And by the way, we got to be careful when we interpret scriptures that one light in one area is not the same light in another area, okay? And so some people do some bad exegesis when they do that. So there are times when the light is used as a church, a city and a hill. Sometimes the light is used as disciples when in Matthew chapter 5, he talked about the idea that he uses the same context, but the idea of the light was actually the disciples. And there Jesus, here Jesus is saying the light is him. And the idea is not to put fear. This is not the idea. It's to be vigilant. It's to be watchful. It's to be mindful. It's to worship God not only with your heart, but with your mind. This is not something that's only man. It makes me feel good, and believe me, there's nothing better than when you actually see the light. That's right. And I can't tell you, on that day, when I came to the fact and realized that my lust, my impurity, my jealousy, my selfishness, made me a pitiful, wretched, blind, naked person. Here's what can happen. I can just take that and say, see, I'm great. But what happens now? This is not a one-time thing. And that's what Jesus addresses here. He says, it's not a one-time thing that you did 35 years ago. That's one of the responsibilities, the most sober responsibilities that I have as your shepherd and as a minister in this congregation is do this kind of stuff that Jesus talks about. Man, I wish we could just come here and eat donuts and drink coffee and have a banquet and say, ain't it all just great? I see that picture of Shaq 100 pounds ago. I know when some of you watched pictures of me 35 years ago, you said, yes, Tony, 100 pounds ago, but don't go there. That's a bad heart, okay? That's just not a good heart. But church, the idea here is that Jesus warns us, right? And there's a context to it. And the warning is that, see to it that the light in you, and when the brightest light was shining on that day, they too were asking and saying, is there enough evidence? Don't get pulled in. Don't get deceived. When someone says, I don't believe in God because I don't see the evidence of it. I think they may be sincere, but the issue is not there's not enough light. The issue is your perception and your sight of it is the issue at hand. Not that it's a smokescreen just to get rid of you. And that's why this idea of getting involved. And so the other ones that we talked about was there was a duality of responsibility, one which was yourself and there were others. This one was speaking directly to the people. It's not like it doesn't quite involve like this one. Not that in the totality we don't need to involve other people. But in this one in particular, there's some self-examination that needs to go on. Not about the person sitting beside you. But at the one in the mirror. When Jonah sits in the seat of judgment and the Queen of Sheba sits in the seat of judgment on this generation, what will it say to you and I? Am I a sign seeker? Am I a wonder worshiper? Am I a miracle marveler? Do I need another sign? Yeah, but I want a more convincing one. Jesus was not here to hide. He was here for the world to see. And ultimately, he gave us the greatest sign, also the sign of Jonah, when he was also in the belly of the earth and 3 days later was risen from the dead. And so as we continue, may God bless us as we continue to ask. If you're joining us online, you want to join us, next week we'll be here as in online at 11 o'clock. Next week we're not going to have a hybrid service. It's just going to be online. We'll do the fifth part of when Jesus again says, see to it, okay? And so we're going to have a chance to do that. That'll be the closeout of this See to It series, and then we'll begin another one again in the month of November. May God bless us as we continue to watch out, to see to it, that the light in us is not darkness. Thank you. We'll have one last song, and then we'll enjoy some fellowship.